Okay. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. We're going to review a little bit what we looked at last week and continue on to verse 24 this morning. And but let's just read the first 12 verses, and that'll get us into it. Read along with me, if you would, beginning in Luke 10. It says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one, by the way. But whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. And if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. And do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." Father, we want to thank you again for your word. And Lord, we ask that you would just open it to us. And thank you, Lord, that you had sent out these 12 and plus these other 70. And Lord, your desire is to send us out as well. Lord, may we be faithful to that calling that you have made on our lives as believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you remember, last week we looked at, we got really into verse 3 and we had to stop. And we took communion together, if you recall. But last week, we looked at Jesus sending out 70 others. And this is 70 or 72. You might see in your Bible a little footnote. And some Greek manuscripts say 72. It doesn't really matter. It could be either one. But 70 sounds good because there's a lot of precedent for that in the Bible. But to go before him into the villages that he was about to go to. And their mission, remember, we see this in verse 9, was to heal the sick and to tell them that the kingdom of God has come near to you. The kingdom of God has come near to you. And remember, we also looked at how the Lord has called us today to be about this ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation, reconciling people back to God from whom they have strayed. And Isaiah tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. And I think every one of us could probably say amen to that, because I know that even before I was saved, I was already astray. I didn't even know where I was going. And now the Lord wants to minister to us to reconcile us back to him. Because after all, he not only made us, right, but he also purchased us by right of not only creation, but redemption. He saved our souls if we're willing to receive him. And he has the right, doesn't he, then to have our life. In fact, Paul would say in Romans, it's our reasonable sacrifice to give our lives to him. It's reasonable for us to give our lives to him, because if you think about the great salvation that he has offered to us, because that's going to last for eternity, isn't it? Not just a brief time here on the earth, but it's going to go into eternity, and it'll never end. And think of that, folks. If that be the case, and And the alternative, if we reject Christ, then there's only one other place for us, and that is in hell for eternity. And it's not a place that is pleasant at all. Jesus said it's a place of torment, a place of fire. And you will have a body that will be able to withstand the flames of hell for all of eternity. I mean, I don't know of anybody that would want to do that. But that is what he said. But it's his will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And isn't it easy then to just say, Lord, I'm yours, and my life is yours, and he has the right to it. He has the right to it. Have you given your heart to Jesus? And if you have, are you willing to be about the ministry of reconciliation? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, therefore, beginning in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has, notice, reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry, here it is again, of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That is what we are to do. That's what when Jesus sent out the 12 in the very beginning part of chapter 9, that's what he was doing. And now in chapter 10, he's sending out these 70 others to do that very same thing. And here we are today, and God hasn't changed. He still wants to use us to be about to be about his business, to reconcile fallen man to God. And then it goes on in verse 20, says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we are ambassadors as well. An ambassador. Notice in verse 1, we looked at it already. But after these things, he appointed 70 others, and he sent them out two by two before his face to go into every city where he was going to go. And like John the Baptist, the Lord sent these 70 out before him, preparing the way for Christ. Preparing the way. They would be like town criers. Remember those paper boys, or you see, you know, the papers are rolled up and, you know, hear ye, you know, and they got the paper and they're waving it around. And well, that's what they were like. They were town criers, if you will, heralding the coming of Jesus, because he was going to come into their town and many would be healed before he even got into town. And they were to tell him that the kingdom of God was at hand. The kingdom, if Israel had accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah, which they should have, Jesus would have ushered in the kingdom at that point. But because of their rejection, because of the blindness, spiritual blindness, they rejected Christ. And then the Lord went on and ministered through his prophets, through his apostles, to the Gentiles. And most of us here are Gentiles. We are here because of that ministry that began long, long ago in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was poured out, when the church was born, and people went out from there and they spread this gospel, the kingdom of God, repentance through faith in Jesus Christ. So they would be like town criers heralding this news the kingdom of God was coming near, and they would also heal sick. And we know in verse 17, they also cast out demons. And so like farmers, they would throw the seed, meaning the message of the kingdom, they would throw it out wherever they could, laying the groundwork, if you will, for Christ, so that when he came into those villages, they were already prepared for him. And this is very reminiscent of what Paul the Apostle said to the Corinthians in Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. He says, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, he says, are you not carnal? He said, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So he's using these very agrarian types of terms to help them to understand how this works. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. And according to the grace of God, Paul says, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And see, that is what we, the church, ought to be doing. And so as we go out and we share this message, we have no idea whether we're planting seeds for the first time, whether we're watering seeds that have already been laid down by some other Christian, maybe weeks, months, years before, or maybe that person is ready to receive Christ. You know, sometimes I think we go out and we assume that we've got to plant a seed. This happened to me a time or two where I feel like I've got to go right to the basics. And they're like, as soon as I start sharing, they're like, oh, I get it. I want to receive Christ. And I'm like, oh, you don't need to hear it. No, I've heard it before. So I'm like, okay, well, let's pray. Just lead them to Christ, you know, and their hearts are already ready. The seed has been planted, it's been watered, and now the harvest has come. And you'll know that as you share with people where they're at. You'll know pretty quickly. But it doesn't matter whether we're planting the seed, watering, or bringing somebody into the kingdom by inviting them. We need to, just like the farmer, just to be throwing that seed, watering it no matter what, and let the Lord figure all of that out. In Galatians chapter 6, he says this. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, there's that idea again of sowing and reaping. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And here it is, and let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Have you ever lost heart? Maybe you've been sharing with somebody for quite a while and you get discouraged because nothing's happening. And then you start to question your own self, thinking, well, I must not be doing the right thing. My heart must not be right. There's something wrong with me. And the Lord's, most of the time, I think the Lord's like, there's nothing wrong with you. I mean, other than the obvious, but you know, there's nothing specific. Nothing specific about you. You're sharing the message, you know. And sometimes we get trapped in thinking, well, if I don't really feel good when I'm doing it, then it's not really going to be, you know, that effective. Have you ever done that? You're not really feeling very well for some reason. Like right now, for some reason, I'll be honest, I'm in a, something's going on with me right now. But I'm just not quite on planet Earth right now. I don't know, for some reason. But, you know, when you're feeling kind of strange and you're called to give a message, And you feel like you're not quite there. It's like the Lord's going, well, it's the message that I'm anointing. Don't worry about your feelings. Don't worry about how you feel. And if you're sharing the gospel with somebody and you're not quite getting it right, you're stumbling over your words, don't worry. Just give it's very simple. Give the simple message. You don't have to package it in some kind of fancy thing and open it up, you know, and it's this nice little thing. They're going, oh, I wanted that all my life. You know, you don't have to do that. Just share it. But being a pastor, being a Christian, all of us here this morning, you're like a farmer, and you're planting seeds, you're watering, and maybe you're bringing in the harvest, but I want to encourage you that it takes a lot of patience. You got to have a lot of patience. You may share a long time with somebody before they come. You may invest a lot of your time, maybe even your money. And it may seem hopeless, but God is doing a work, and that's why you don't faint. Don't faint. Don't be weary in well-doing, knowing that you'll reap in due time. In due time, you will reap that. And so Jesus sent these out two by two, at the very least, so that they would have at least three things. They would have accountability. Accountability is a good thing. Because that way, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter will be established. Did you hear what that person said? Did you hear? Did you see what happened? Oh yeah, I was there. And I remember, you know, when you prayed over that person and the demons screeched and flew out of them. You know, I mean, I don't know if any of you had that experience. I haven't yet. I'm not really looking forward to that. But accountability and companionship, two by two, and certainly for added protection, because the world we live in is perilous, isn't it? It's not very nice. And it's not very nice to you, Christian, because you've got a message. And isn't it funny? It's the greatest message. It's the greatest message that brings peace, that reconciles people to God. And yet you'd think that you were slapping them when you were saying it to them. Because the gospel message, it confronts the sinful heart of man. And when that happens, there is bound to be fireworks. And it's supposed to be that way. If I'm sharing the gospel with an unbeliever and they are completely nonplussed, one of two things are happening. I'm either not doing it right, or their heart is just really hard, or it could be a combination of both. But he sent them out two by two, and he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Notice whose harvest it is. It's God's. It's Jesus's. And this is what Jesus was saying to these 70, that he was sending them out two by two, and this is what he was telling them to do. Pray to the Lord. You're going out now, thank God, but pray to the Lord. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. And why do you do that? Because there is always need for more. There is always need for more people to go out into the harvest. And yes, even some Christians are unwilling to do it. Are you willing to go out and to be a part of the harvest? To minister to people? You know, it's that great commission, you know, to go out and make disciples, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. All things that I have shown you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end. You know, it doesn't mean that you have to travel to some far remote country. You know, begin thinking about doing it here in your own hometown, in your own neighborhood. Do it locally. You know, and I mentioned this last week. Do your neighbors know that you're a Christian? Do the neighbors that are surrounding your house, do they know that you're a believer in Christ? Or has it been 10 years and you've never met them? And unfortunately, we live in a culture like that. I remember when I was growing up, we knew everybody on our entire block. Everybody knew everybody. And we used to go to houses. Sometimes, you know, everybody was kind of in the same boat, didn't have a whole lot of money. And I remember some mother, you know, didn't have milk, and she'd come down and ask for a cup of milk. And we'd give her a cup of milk, and she'd take it for her kids for, you know, for cereal. And we did the same thing. And we knew everybody, and everybody knew us, but today, nobody knows anybody. We've just gotten so cloistered and so closed off. You know, we got to start that again. We got to break out of that mold and invite people over for dinner. People that you don't know that are close to you. Just say, hey, you know what? We're going to have dinner, and it's Friday night. Would you be willing to come over, you and your husband? I'd like to meet you. And just be yourself. Don't plan, you know, okay, when they come in, we're going to attack them, right, honey? You get them with the Romans Road, and I'm going to read John 3, all of it, in the original Greek, all right? So once they come in the house, we're going to, like, two ravenous wolves, and they're like, ah, and they're going to want it. They'll never come back. Just get to know them. Be a person. It'll happen. Little by little, it'll happen. Just let it happen. But some people think that ministering in your own area somehow doesn't count in God's economy because you don't have to go over to Africa. You know, somehow people think, well, if I'm not in some jungle sweating to death and I'm, you know, I got malaria and I'm sharing the gospel, then it really doesn't count, you know. I mean, does anybody think like that? You shouldn't. It really should be fairly easy. It's right where you live. Just share where you live. God planted you there. He doesn't want you to go somewhere else necessarily. Just be faithful in your Jerusalem, and then in your Judea, and then in the uttermost parts of the world, right? See, that's what we're to do. And he says, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. That doesn't sound very nice, does it? How would you like to be a lamb being sent out in a pack of wolves? Go ahead, lammy. And you know, you're pushing him like this, and he's trying to resist it. You know, you see those ladies walking the dog, you know, they got this Great Dane, and there's this, you know, 85-pound woman, and she's got this, you know, chain, and she's trying to drag the dog, and the dog is like doing this. You know, and sometimes you go ahead, there's a pack of wolves out there. It's okay, Bobby, go ahead. You know? Who's gonna do that? And that's what Jesus said. And nobody likes it because wolves like to eat sheep. They're really into mutton. They love it. It would be like sending seals into a pool full of great white sharks. Great whites love seals. But like Jesus, we have a message to share, and that message will be met with hostility, perhaps persecution, and maybe even peril and danger. We just don't know. But notice Jesus didn't say, I send you out as sheep among wolves, but even worse, I send you out as a lamb, as lambs, which is a young male sheep. In many places in the New Testament, a different word is used referring to a sheep, like when Jesus sent out the 12. Remember what he said? Behold, I send you out as sheep. The Greek word is probaton. I'm probably messing that up. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, and therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But here in Luke 10, verse 3, he says lamb. It's a very different Greek word. It's arene is the name, is the Greek word. It's only used once here in the New Testament, and it's a different word, and it seems to denote a young male lamb. A lamb. In fact, many of you know that the Old Testament was written in what language? In Hebrew, right? And so at some point, 70 scholars, they got together and they translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, and they call it the Septuagint. And so even in the Septuagint, in Isaiah, it says this, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. And that's the idea here. This is the same word, arene. It's a little lamb. I'm sending you out as a lamb among wolves. It's kind of like you're in a bad place already, right? You're at your disadvantage. And a young sheep's teeth are not as developed as a full grown. They don't really, even when they're full grown, they don't really have a big set of choppers. You know, what big smile you have, you know, with the big, you know, canine, you know, things hanging out. None of that for a sheep, even full grown. So you're at a really great disadvantage already. Thank you, Lord. But here's the thing. The Lord, of course, is watching out. He's watching out for them. He is the good shepherd, and he does care for his sheep. And Paul and Peter and John and the other apostles, they were invincible until their ministry was complete. So don't get too discouraged when the lamb is being sent out amongst the pack of wolves. Because the Lord knows what he's doing, and he's keeping watch. And he cares more for that lamb than you and I ever possibly could. And God has a way of protecting that sheep, that individual. You are untouchable by the enemy. You are untouchable by the minions, the demons. You are untouchable by any that are controlled by them. Peter, James, and John, and certainly Paul, they were untouchable until their course was finished. Until their ministry was completed, they were untouchable as far as God knew. And Paul knew this. Remember in 2 Timothy, he says, the very last letter to Timothy, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Paul was there in Rome waiting for Nero to cut his head off. He was awaiting execution. He knew it was coming. He knew in his heart. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. Notice, I have finished the race. He knew his race was done, and I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but all those who love his appearing. So Paul knew his course was finished, and he was invincible until then. Until then. God protects those, as he will protect these 70. And there are many times in the Bible when God spoke to his servants in a dream or by some other means, intervening for them to get up and to leave quickly in the middle of the night. How many times have you heard that? You know, where Paul will be let down in a basket in Damascus to flee because they were going to kill him. Joseph was awoken in the night by a dream, and the Lord spoke to him and says, get out because Herod wants to kill your son, wants to kill Jesus. These things happen, so we don't need to be afraid. But it is a little daunting because we're human. And in fact, if you weren't a little afraid at times, you wouldn't be human. But you can turn that fear and just say, Lord, I am fearful. And then to just push through it as he leads you to do it. You don't do it out of, you know, some kind of, you know, macho kind of thing. You don't push through it when he hasn't called you to do it. It's okay to be walking in God's will and still be afraid at times. But carry neither money bag, verse 4, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. So in addition to being sent out as lambs among wolves, they were also sent out without the normal accoutrements of travel. Their travel would require them to walk and to live by faith, wouldn't it? And what does it tell us in Hebrews 11? That without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what pleases him, is when we walk in faith, when we believe that he is. In fact, it says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is God, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And do I believe that? And when I do, I please God because I believe in him. I believe in his word, even when my feelings aren't substantiated, even when my feelings haven't caught up yet. Has that ever happened to you? You know, in your mind, you know what you need to do, but your feelings are all over the place. You just need to step into it by faith, and then you watch the results, and then your jaw hits the ground. Oftentimes, when you push through that wall, that you're feeling that fear, and you just say, you know what, God, I'm about ready to get sick to my stomach here, and I don't know if I can say what I'm going to say, but I need to say it, and then you say it, and then the person was already prepared. You didn't even know they were prepared, but God prepared them, and he put it on your heart to speak, and all you did is speak, and lo and behold, they're ready to go. The harvest is harvested, at least in their life. Does that make sense? And the Lord would see to it that he would provide for them in their ministering in his name. And he would do it through others. And Jesus will say in verse 7 that a workman is worthy of his hire. So these 70 were required to walk by faith, just as the Lord requires us to walk by faith, right? In the Beatitudes in Matthew 6, it says this, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Notice, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of those other things will be added unto you, the things that are necessary for your life. God knows what you need before you ask him. But when you put him first, when you put his kingdom first, he'll make sure that you don't go without. And that's why he could send them out and say, don't worry about all this stuff. A workman is worthy of his hire. You go and you minister to those villages. And as you go into those villages, there's going to be people there that know me. And even those that are, their hearts are soft toward me. And guess what? They're going to be the ones that are going to say, hey, do you have a place to stay tonight? Hospitality was huge in that culture, unlike our culture. Imagine somebody knocks on your door in the middle of the night and they're all disheveled and bedraggled and they look like they haven't slept in 4 days and they reek of alcohol. I need a place to stay. No. right? That's probably what, and maybe for good reason. You don't know who the guy is. It could be some, you got a big family. But things were different back then. And notice he says, and greet no one along the road. Just like the sending out of the 12, they were not to waste time. Time was of the essence, and greeting somebody along the road would mean a loss of time because of their hospitality. There was a whole cultural thing when you greeted somebody on the road. It wasn't like, hey, how you doing? You just kept on walking. It was like, hey, how you doing? And, how's your family doing? And it was hey, you want to have lunch? Yeah, sure, I'll come over. And then you're there for a couple hours. And next thing you know, it's getting kind of late. You want to stay the night and you can go on your journey tomorrow? Okay, it sounds great. And, these things, that's the way it happened. They didn't live in the 21st century here in America where we got to do it now. We got to do many things now. In fact, we multitask. We're so advanced. We're so advanced, we can do many things at once. We can juggle, and then we can say the alphabet, and then we can, we can do this kind of thing, right? We're so advanced. Yeah, I did it, didn't I? I wasn't even thinking. But notice verse 5, but whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. And do not go from house to house. So these servants were to receive whatever was given to them. Are they having, liver and onions tonight? Are they having escargot, snails? Are they having squid? Really? Well, hallelujah. put whatever they have in front of you, that eat, right? And don't strive or connive to get better accommodations. You go to this guy's house, and he invites you in, and it's a little house. This other guy wants to invite you in, and you've already made a commitment over here, but this guy's got a pool. He's got a pool and a barbecue grill, and they're doing beef loin on the grill. I think I'll go over there. And the Lord's like, no. Stay where you're called. Because there is a reward in this life and in the next. For those who have left things, left family members to serve the Lord. And this sounds a little odd to us today. But even when you go and you serve the Lord, you may not have to give up your house. You may not have to sell your home. We've got this weird thought in our head that, we got to sell everything and then commit everything. He may call you to do that. But he may just want you to do something with your life for 3 months. Or 6 months. He wants you to, he puts on your heart to go somewhere for 3 months. You don't have to sell your house. You don't have to sell your car. If he tells you to sell your car, then sell your car. But maybe it's just a temporary thing. Think about how short John the Baptist's ministry was. It was less than a year, folks. Some even say around 6 months. But there is a reward. In Mark chapter 10, it says, Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. I don't like that part. I've scratched that out of my Bible. I've whited it out. Got some white out. I just whited it out. Don't like the idea of persecutions. And in the age to come, hallelujah, eternal life. There are many times in our walk, if you're a believer in Christ, there's going to be times where things are going to be thin for you. And I'm sure these 70 experienced that very same thing. And perhaps you have too. I know we have. There are times when things are really thin and you're not really sure how the math is all going to work out. But Paul gave us this example in Philippians 4, verse 11. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. To be able, pay no attention to the health and wealth gospel that's going out. Well, if you got enough faith, if you plant a seed faith of $1,000, you write that check, God within the month is going to give you tenfold. There's going to be $10,000 back in your bank account before the end of the month. But first, send me your $1,000. Right? And you hear that kind of stuff. But to know how to, with plenty and with little, to know how to abound with, to know how to live either way. And whatever city you enter, verse 8, and you receive, and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you. And notice, here it is, and heal the sick. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So there are things that were prophesied that the Messiah would do. Things that the Messiah would do. And we know, we've read these before, but in Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6, these are just a sampling, but concerning this whole idea of healing the sick and the kingdom of God has come near to you. Every one of those 70 that went out, they knew that these are the things that the Messiah was going to do. He was going to heal the sick. He was going to preach the kingdom. In Isaiah 35, it says, and then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer. The tongue of the dumb will sing. And so there's healings that God, that through the Messiah, would heal. In Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach good tidings. Yes, the good news that the kingdom is coming. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And these are things that Jesus told them to do. To heal the sick, to cast out demons, and certainly to tell them that the kingdom of God was at hand. And he says in verse 10, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. This phrase, nevertheless, know that the kingdom of God has come near to you, is interesting because, and I've said this earlier, that if the nation had received Jesus as the Messiah, instead of rejecting him, it appears that he would have ushered in the kingdom at that time. The kingdom of God that he's preaching is what you and I would call the thousand-year reign of Christ, or the millennium that we have talked about when we were in Matthew 24 and when we were in Revelation. We talked about these things quite a bit. And the Old Testament, believe it or not, has more to say about this period than the New Testament does. There are several chapters in Ezekiel that speak of this millennial reign, this thousand-year reign of Christ. The kingdom of God has come near to you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. We know that Sodom and Gomorrah was overthrown by God through judgment, right? Through asphalt and fire and blood from the sky, right? And destroyed it. And even today, you go down in that area, and there's no place like it on earth. If you go to Israel with us at some point in the future, whenever it opens back up again, you go down to the Dead Sea and something really weird happened in that place. There's no place like it on the earth. The lowest point on earth. And then he goes on in verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Now, this place of Tyre and Sidon is, these places, Chorazin is right up in here. Bethsaida is over here, and certainly Capernaum is over here. But Tyre is up here, and Sidon is even further north of that. And that was Gentile territory up there in the north. And so, these places, you know, Tyre and Sidon were Gentiles. And certainly the Jews, when they heard that, they were certainly offended, no doubt. Because the Gentiles would receive him. And they didn't have the luxury of the miracles that these other towns like Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum. Many miracles have been done in those. And yet the people didn't repent. Even when they saw. So faith doesn't really come by seeing, does it? Because a lot of people saw what Jesus did, And they still didn't believe. Even the Pharisees saw and heard these things, and they didn't believe. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Perhaps referring to that judgment when Jesus comes back to the earth in his second coming, when he judges the nations. Perhaps at that time. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. Capernaum was where Jesus had his base of operations, and he lived with Peter and Peter's wife and Peter's mother-in-law. And Jesus lived with them. And so they saw many miracles. And they were exalted to heaven, and yet many of them didn't believe. And Jesus lived there for a time with Peter. Amazing. And he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. See, we hear the voice of God. Are your ears and your heart, are they in tune to the word of God? Can you pray about that and say, Lord, tune my ears, tune my heart to hear. And you know what? You can read the Bible. And God's will is right here. His written will for us is right here. And then personally, we have to have our ears and our hearts attentive to the moving of his spirit in our life for specific things. But we know the bigger things. And notice in verse 17, it says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Just like when Jesus sent out the 12 in chapter 9, these 70 were able to cast out demons as well. Wouldn't that be exciting? That would be exciting. I don't know if too many people like to do it. It's like, well, where's the demon going once it leaves? Is it sticking to me? No, as a believer, you don't have to worry about that, right? But the disciples were able to cast out demons, except one time when they faltered in faith, and they also, this demon was a certain type of demon, evidently that was very powerful, and needed to be only cast out through prayer and fasting. But in Jesus' name, we also have the power to stand and oppose the forces of evil. And that's what you do when you go out into the world. You're standing and you're opposing those forces that are trying to cause you to cave, causing you to be silenced, to keep your mouth shut concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? I'm not going to be silent, and I'm not going to allow anybody to bully me, or we shouldn't allow anybody to bully us and say, well, you're a bigot. Really? How is that? Well, Jesus wasn't a bigot. He preached to everybody. It didn't matter who they were. And people do that. When they don't like something that you say concerning the gospel, they'll use those cards. They got a little deck, you know, and they hold them out. One of them's a race card. Well, you're being racist. Really? You're a bigot. Really? Just because I'm sharing the truth with you and all have sinned and come short of the glory. I mean, we're all, you know, susceptible to this, right? All of us were born sinners. We all needed to hear. And you're going to call me a bigot or a racist because I'm sharing something that you don't like? People like to use that when they don't like something they hear. Well, you're just a racist. You're just a bigot. But we're to stand. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The idea of standing against is to stand in opposition, being immovable, upholding, or sustaining the authority that God has given to you. That's what we're to do. That's what we're to do. And we do it in Jesus' name. Remember in Luke chapter 9, it says that it's recorded for us in Luke 9:49 that John answered and said, Master, we saw somebody casting out demons, notice, in your name, and we forbade him because he doesn't follow us. But Jesus said, don't forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Remember, he's doing it in my name. He's not doing it in somebody else's name, so what's the problem? There's no problem. Why did you make it a problem? Right? You're doing it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, not in the name of anybody else. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And Jesus may be referring, this is a really unusual passage, and you can ask anybody and you'll get a few different answers, but Jesus could be speaking of this moment when Satan was, when he fell from his original estate, if you will. Or it could be referring to an event yet future to us. Revelation 12 tells us that there's coming a time. Right now, we know through the book of Job that Satan can go before the throne of God and accuse us all the time. Even right now, he's before the throne of God saying, did you see what Rob did on the highway when that person cut him off? Do you see what he screamed out the window? I didn't do that, actually. I didn't scream out the window. But did you see what he said? Did you see what he did? But yet in the future, there's coming a time that tells us in Revelation 12:9 that God is going to finally not allow him admittance in his presence any longer, and he's going to kick him out of heaven and send him to the earth, and he can't go back. I don't know why he doesn't do that now. I mean, there's a whole theological question, but he's allowing it for now. But there's coming a time when it says the great dragon was cast out, and this is in the middle of the tribulation period, yet future to us, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, verse 12, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. He's going to be booted out, and he can't. He's going to be confined to the world. I'm not looking for, you won't be here. We'll be in glory with Jesus. We'll be raptured before then. We'll be in his presence. We don't have to worry about that. I'm really glad. You think things are bad now. Wait till he can't go anywhere except on the earth. But either way, the power of Satan was broken, and Jesus and these 70, he would give to these 70 power over the enemy. Very specific moment, very specific group of men at that time. And he says, behold, I give you authority to trample these men, okay? I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing you shall by any means hurt you. And these specific men were given that authority and that spiritual covering. And the Lord is able to do that in our lives as too, if it is his will. But never tempt God. Never tempt God by putting yourself in some precarious position, like standing on the mount, you know, like on the cliff, you know, and you're looking over and going, you know, if the Lord really loves me, I'll just jump off and he'll catch me. Well, he loves you, but if you jump off, you're probably going to die. Did he tell you to do that? Probably not. What would be the purpose? There's a purpose behind what God does. So we don't presume upon his grace and just do silly, dumb things. That's tempting God. And there are churches like this down in the South. I know there are Baptist churches that, you know, they read this thing about, you know, you can handle serpents and scorpions and nothing will hurt you. So what do? They bring out the diamondback rattlesnake on Sunday morning. Bring him out of the cage, Bob! And they go over and they pull this thing out, and the snake is going, what are you doing? I should be biting you, but I have pity on you. But you know what? You keep messing with me, and I'm going to bite you. And God's going, what are you doing? And they try to prove that they have faith. Well, I have great faith, because I'm going to pull this snake out, and I'm going to wrap it around my head, and he's going to sit here while I continue to preach the message. Have fun with that. We won't do it here. Don't want to do it. But that is tempting the Lord. We don't tempt the Lord. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa. Right? Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, he says to the 70 after they return. But rather rejoice because your names are written in the book, written in heaven. And this seems to be referring to the book of life, certainly that we read about in Philippians. And certainly in Revelation, concerning those who will not be admitted into the New Jerusalem in the eternal state, it says, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those, notice, who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let me ask you this morning, do you have the confidence that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know that you can? Because if you're a believer, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You don't have to worry. Is your performance up to snuff? Probably not. Does that mean that God's going to get out that big eraser? That big, you know, that... I don't think so. He's not that good of a boy today. She's not that good of a girl. She maxed out her credit card again at Kohl's. That's happened, hasn't it? Some of you are going, oh, I just got the bill. No, but your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yes, you are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But there are those who will not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In that hour, notice verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. You know what? I love the Lord. He always seems to favor the humble. He seems to favor the lowly. But he resists the proud and those who are important. You know, when he came to the earth, what did he do? He didn't go to Rome. He didn't go to Herod's bedchamber and say, hey, guess what? Jesus, the Son of God that the Bible's been talking about for a few thousand years, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Go and see where the child lay. You'll see him waddle, you know, swaddled in, you know, in swaddling clothes. You'll see him. Did he go to Caesar? Did he go to Herod? No, he went to the people that nobody liked, the shepherds. The shepherds were the lowlifes of the day. He revealed himself to them. He loves to do that to the humble and the lowly and the poor and the weak. He doesn't seem to use those who are high and mighty. In Corinthians it says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen what? The foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things, the beggarly things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, those God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's very easy to not boast when you realize you didn't have it to begin with. That you really weren't all about that. You didn't have the skills, the ability. You weren't well spoken. I mean, when the Lord spoke to Moses and he says, I want you to go to speak to Pharaoh and to say, let my people go, but I can't really speak. My voice, you know. I don't have it in me anymore, Lord. He goes, didn't I make your mouth? Don't worry. So finally, they argue, and he's like, okay, I'll send your brother with you. I'll send Aaron with you. He'll be your mouth. He'll be my mouthpiece, and you will be like God to him. But verse 22, all things have been delivered to me, Jesus says, by my Father, and no one knows the Son, who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and to whom, and the one to whom the Son reveals, wills to reveal him. I love that. The Lord has revealed himself to you, hasn't he? Remember in John 14, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and it suffices us. Just show us the Father. And he says, have I been so long with you, Philip, you've not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? We're the same. We're one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, equal, one God, God in three persons. So then he turned to his disciples, verse 23, and he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Amazing, isn't it? These Old Testament saints, they heard. God spoke to them. They heard it, they record it, they believed the things that they knew wouldn't come to pass until way after their death. They recorded those things, not even having an understanding of what they were recording, but they recorded it nonetheless. And so they heard from God, and they wrote it, and they believed it. And now the 12 apostles and these 70 now, they are going to go out, and they were seeing the fruition of the things that were spoken of way back in antiquity. The things that the prophets wrote about, they were seeing Christ firsthand. I mean, can you imagine how crazy that would be? You know, that's like in 1948 when Israel became a nation. You know, the Bible had prophesied that that was going to happen. And in 1948, it happened. That was a really huge event. Can you imagine what it was like for these men to have heard about the Messiah for hundreds of years, their family and their family and their, you know, their great, 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 great grandfather, and heard about all of this. And then finally, here they are. And he who the scriptures has foretold is standing right before them. And they were seeing the things that they prophesied about long ago. And now they were able to go out and share that. First eyewitness. They were able to go out. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, doesn't it? It doesn't always come by seeing. Our culture likes to use that word. Well, seeing is believing. No, not necessarily. The Bible says that hearing, faith comes by hearing. And what? Hearing what? The word of God. Faith in God comes by hearing the message. And hearing the word of God. And see, that is the thing that we need to do as well. So as we look at these 70 going out and being certainly at a disadvantage, being a lamb amongst the wolves, and not having all the natural necessary accoutrements for travel that we would normally like, they had to exercise faith and trust in Jesus. And you know, things haven't changed. God wants us to walk in that same faith and that same trust in him. And you know, that's what we need today. We need to trust Jesus. We need to have faith in him. And you know, we can just ask for it. If we're feeling a little bit short on all of this, I know I do. I'm like, Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith. And Lord, help me to trust you more and better. And to be more stable in my life and not be so quick to just go crazy when things go wrong. And just be even keeled, trusting in the Lord, knowing that he's going to provide. You may go through a little bit of skinny time, but you know what? He's going to get you through it. You know, why get all uptight about it? Do you trust him? Can you trust him? Is he trustworthy? He always has shown himself to be trustworthy. And he will continue. So let's stand together. And now I just want to encourage you to, as we have heard for 2 weeks now, these first 24 verses, let the Lord challenge you a little bit and step out of your comfort zone. Be prayerful about it. And begin to minister to people. Some of you, perhaps all of you, are doing it already, but are you afraid? I get that way too sometimes. I'm certainly not the poster child for boldness. But you know, the Lord wants to give us that boldness, but we need the Spirit of God. We need the baptism of the Spirit of God to come upon us like he did in Pentecost, to give us boldness, loving boldness, not a boldness that is turning people off, but a loving boldness. You know, there's a difference. When you care about people, you know, they sense that you care about them. They may not like you still, but they know that you're not being arrogant. You're not being cocky and nasty and trying to just do something just so you feel better about yourself. No, they, if it's genuine, they're like, they get it. They might reject it still, but they get it. So let's pray and ask God to do that, shall we? Father, we just, Lord, this is something that I need, and I know that every one of us need it as well. And Lord, just a fresh filling of your Spirit. Lord, this is nothing new, and it's nothing we need to be afraid of, Lord. This is something that you have shown in your word over and over again in the book of Acts. And we've seen it in the church. And Lord, we're not looking for some weird thing, Lord. We just want to be bold witnesses. We just want to be bold, lovingly bold, and without fear. And Lord, the disciples were like that when you fell upon them in power. And so we ask for the same thing, Lord. Help us to be ambassadors. Lord, to be those reconcilers of fallen man to Almighty God, Lord. Do that work in us, Lord, this day and all throughout this week, and as often as you will, Lord, as I make us willing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.